We're talking about the prophet, and we're a Christian church, and I'll give away the end at the beginning. Jesus is the prophet that the people of Israel are waiting for, and that we are all waiting for, and need to listen to. Jesus is the prophet. But there's more to be said, and the topic of prophet brings us to the topic of knowledge, the topic of understanding, and the topic of truth, because a prophet speaks words. We need to know whether they are true, what knowledge he brings to us, and the way that helps our understanding. But before I get into the text of Deuteronomy itself, I just want to flag for a couple of minutes how relevant a topic this is for us all. Whether you're a Christian or not, this is hugely relevant for you, and you are already chasing after truth, knowledge, understanding. And you have prophets, as it were, in your life. Let's just take a couple of examples. There is the news. The news is communicating information out to you, telling you things, and shaping your world. You assume that there is some sort of authority behind that source, and you trust it, or maybe you don't. Either way, there's the news. There are universities, places where we gather together to learn and grow in our knowledge and have people with authority tell us about the world, maybe about ourselves. There are books, a very large industry, and now in our tech age, there is a multiplication seemingly unendless of podcasts. Information coming out, people who supposedly know things, who we listen to and give us advice, guidance, explanations about our world, about ourselves, and about how to live in it. That's what we're talking about. And they're out there, and they're inescapable, and we're all listening to them. Religion is obviously a source that we see everywhere for people looking for a word from the divine, something from outside our realm that can speak into our lives, our situation, tell us something more than the mere material. We might say, what about an atheistic scientist? They're not busy doing that. I would beg to differ. I believe, in fact, that even the most atheistic scientist is still looking for those answers, asking those questions, and we know that that's what they're doing because they can't avoid words like ought and should. The atheistic scientist, can't stay within his sphere. He has to step out into the realms of ethics and philosophy, and he does so all the time. All of us are engaged in looking for the question of truth, knowledge, understanding, a way to explain our existence, why we're here, what we're doing, where we're going, and how we should live. Is there a God? Is there not a God? It's inescapable, and you're in it. You're in it right now. So who are you going to listen to? That's a big question for this morning. Who is your authority? Who are you going to listen to? And what is that word that you are going to give your life to and submit to? None of us live on our own as ultimate authorities. Before one last thing to say on this matter as an introduction is it not the case that when we are looking for this source of knowledge, are we not looking for something that can explain to us all of those different aspects of our lives? Isn't that exactly what we want? someone or something that can tell us about the divine, that is can understand that space and that sphere, can understand ourselves most intimately and deeply, and can explain the whole world around us. Something that can make someone or something that can make sense of everything. Someone who has the authority to do that. Someone who has the knowledge to do that. And somebody who has the goodwill to do that for us. Meaning they will tell us not just what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Somebody who will be honest with us. That's really what we're looking for. We are looking for Jesus. Jesus is the answer, and he says, I am the truth. That's the message this morning. Jesus is the truth. He is the explanation for your life and for this world. He is the one who speaks to us God's words. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, this section of the Bible, is spoken by Moses just before they're about to enter into the promised land. They're on the edge of the Jordan. They've been out of Egypt through the wilderness, and they're about to go into the promised land. Moses is, he knows he's going to die, and he's passing on final instructions and recounting to the Israelites the law, that's the covenant and the word that God had spoken to them at that moment at the mountain of Sinai in the desert, where the Lord had come down and met with them. And he's recounting to them that word, and he's instructing them about how they are to live when they go into the land that the Lord had promised to give to them. That's what the context is there. Moses himself had been a leader, and he'd been a prophet, and he'd had very close intimacy with the Lord. The Lord said that he was somebody whom he spoke face to face with. Other prophets, he would reveal himself to them. The Lord would reveal himself to them in dreams and visions. But with Moses, he spoke face to face. He's a very unique prophet. He has intimacy, and he acts in a way as a mediator. And there's a need as they go into the land for ongoing direction from the Lord. So what the Lord will do is he will raise up prophets, which is there in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. And so what does the prophet do? The prophet speaks God's words. That's what a prophet is. Verse 18, we can see that there in verse B. Verse 18b. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. See that? The Lord puts his words in the prophet's mouth. The prophet doesn't have the freedom to make up what he would like to say. He speaks the words that the Lord gives to him, and they come with the authority of the Lord. The Lord himself then says, and because they're my words, I'll hold the person accountable who doesn't listen to them. Which, as a sidebar, is why when we come here every morning, I don't have the freedom, and I do the best that I can, to not spout Dave's thoughts, but to stick as close as I can to God's word. We want to hear what God has to say. That's why we read the Bible every time we gather. That's why we preach from the Bible every time we gather. Because we're under God's word. We're not under my words. And so that is what a prophet is doing. He's speaking God's words. And what he does, a prophet, is he recalls God's past words and acts. He applies God's word, and he develops God's plan and will. So there's a sense in which the prophet is always sort of, he's got his ear kind of to the past. He's speaking in the present, and he's got an eye to the future. That's what the prophets are doing. And that's what God is giving them. He's giving them words which connect with the story that he's already, the story and the salvation and the words that he's already spoken. He's saying, look, these are the words I've already said. This is where you're at and how they apply to your life. And this is where we're going. That's what the prophets are doing. And that's what the prophets will do when they enter into the land. They'll do that. They'll call them back to the covenant that's made here in Deuteronomy. They'll tell them. They'll either call them out for disobedience, rebellion, or they'll encourage them that the Lord is on their side. And they'll look forward and develop that message and say, God is going to do something greater than he has done in the past. And you'll notice there that obedience is non-negotiable. Verse 19, if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. That's very serious. Dealing with the prophet is a matter of life and death. Just last night, an illustration came upon me. And it's not what some of you are thinking. I took my children for a night walk, which is what we do sometimes. It's a thrill to walk around in the dark with torches. So we're going for a walk, and we've gone down to Tesco to see if we can find some popcorn. And you'll know there's Wakefield Road there. And Wakefield Road is four lanes, so we go halfway and stop, and halfway again, because it's too much to get all the way, right? So I've got the four children with me, and I say, note the relevance of the illustration, and I say, let's go halfway. Three children come halfway. One child is on the other side. There's still time, only if she acts straight away. So we say, come. She doesn't move. She stays there. We say, now you have to stop. And the car's going past at 30 miles an hour. This is no joke. Choo, 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 choo. It's dark. They can't tell there's a little kid on the side of the road. In a sense, it's life and death. She needs to listen to my words. And I say to her, you are going to be fine if you listen to my words. Stay there and trust me. I'll tell you when there's a gap. So there's a big gap and I say, now's the time to cross. Go. You can ask me later what happens. Or all my children are still alive, praise the Lord. But it's important, isn't it? Even here in this life, right? You think your life is just like going to all pan out fine. It's not necessarily going to pan out fine. I had to tell my children on the way home that a friend of mine growing up lost his mother on a road. Young girl was with her. We live in a real world with consequences, and it doesn't stop when you die. Those cars go past that road. God's word, he has spoken. Will you listen to God's word? It's about life and death. So that's a prophet. They're going to go into the land, and Moses says, I'm going to raise up for you. Sorry, Moses said, the Lord is going to raise up for you a prophet like me coming. And we'll think about that more in just a minute. But for a second here, I just want to talk about sorcery, because he contrasts the words that this prophet will speak with sorcery or divination in verse 14, which we read. I'll read it again. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. And in verse 10 above, there was more about that. It's headed detestable practices in the Blue Bibles. It says, Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Why is sorcery and divination and the seeking of guidance wrong? Why is it that that is the wrong thing to do? I think that that was wrong then and is still wrong now. I think that it is something which this doesn't mean we exclude the book of nature. The book of nature, I mean the world and learning in the world. So when we're seeking to gain knowledge, sorry, let me explain that a little clearer. Sorcery, magic, divination, a way to get guidance and knowledge and have an explanation for your life. What else are they going to a diviner for? They want some word with some authority in their life to explain or guide or predict. They want knowledge for their life. And I'm saying I don't think that excludes, I think it's still relevant. I don't think it excludes learning about the world. God has given us the world as a way of learning. That is the book of nature. The book of nature and the book of Revelation go together. We interpret the book of nature through the book of Revelation. But that's what's excluded there in verse 14. And that's what's, I think, excluded for us still today. There must have been an attraction to that. There must have been some plausibility to another way to get a word for your life. And I think that is the case with false prophets as well. There must be something attractive about what they say. False prophecy and other forms of religion will no doubt have attractive elements about them which will seem to make sense and have a kind of plausibility. Beware. You need the book of Revelation and you need discernment. But why is it wrong? I think it's mainly wrong because it undermines God. It undermines God and it undermines God's word. It questions him in different ways. It questions his character. It may question his existence. It questions his trustworthiness. It questions his goodness. It's a bit like Eve in the garden, being fooled by the word, which was, has God really said? It's like if I went to the mechanic, give my car to the mechanic. It was terrible finding an example because I thought to myself, people naturally distrust mechanics, don't they? But let's just imagine that we all trusted mechanics. You take your car to the mechanic says, this is the problem with the car and this is what needs to be done. You stand there in front of him and say, okay, thank you. I'm just going to Google what you said to make sure whether what you said is right or whether there's a better explanation for my car. Right? Now, you do that right in front of the mechanic. How does the mechanic's expression change? Because what have you just implicitly said to the mechanic? You've said, I don't trust you. Either I don't trust your character, your goodness, your knowledge. So I'm just going to double check using my own resources. And in a sense, the mechanic, if he's a good, honest, knowledgeable mechanic, he's probably thinking, if you don't know about cars, what are you doing? And how insulting to do it right in front of me. So can you imagine being given God's word and then saying, I'm just going to go and check. I'm just going to go and look for another source to explain my life, to tell me how the best way to live is, and then I'll decide whether or not I should go with your word. Who are you going to find better than God? Who are we going to find with more knowledge? Who are we going to find with a better disposition toward us than God? And he's given us his word. So I think going for sorcery and divination, that is why it's so, so disrespectful and untrusting. But that brings it, if we bring it home now to ourselves a little bit, we have to say, where do we go functionally for a word about our life? How much functionally is that true for us? How steeped in God's word are we for every aspect of our lives? Our parenting, our relationships, our soul health, which is commonly called mental health, our work, our aim in life. Where are we going? Who are our prophets? Who are our advisors? Who are our gurus? Who are those people? And whose word functionally is most important in your life? And I turn to you young people, teenagers, at school. You will be bombarded by messages. You are. Everybody with an opinion about what you should be doing with yourself, what's valuable, what you should be chasing after, what you're like, what makes your life good or bad or better or worse. Grab hold of God's word and pray that his voice would be the loudest in your life, that what he says about you would be the most important, because the world is full of lies and confusion. But if you grab hold of God's word and you listen to what God says, some of the honest and hard stuff, but also those wonderful words of the love that he has for you and his commitment in Jesus to take care of you and guide you and bring you to his new creation. Let God's word and let the content of God's word, which is Jesus, be that best word in your life. Two more things I'm going to say. One is about words, and then I'm going to talk about the word fulfilled, which is Jesus. Words. We've been talking. We are going to get to Jesus. Don't worry. And it's going to be beautiful. Prophets, they speak God's words. So we're thinking about words. Words are powerful, aren't they? We know that. In the beginning, God created the world with words. And words, even now that we speak, God says, there's sort of like an attenuated way that our words have this creative force. Proverbs says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. To meet with words is to meet with something powerful. Words create and they organize and they communicate and they rule. They set values and expectations and norms. So when we come to God's word, we're coming to a creative, powerful force. We're coming to God's values, God's expectations, God's norms. And because God rules through his word, to not listen is to rebel. It's not optional. There are not optional words on the table. They are our life and they are our necessity. But words are also revelation and gift and relationship. Is that not what happens when we meet a spouse or a friend? What do? We communicate. We use words. We tell them about ourselves with words. In a sense, we almost communicate ourselves to a person through our words. We give ourselves to people with our words. And for somebody to withhold their words is a withholding of their self. But a person to give their words is a giving of their self. So God's word to us is a gift from himself, of himself. So a prophet's words are not, oh yes, okay, make sure we listen to the prophet and duck and dodge and weave and make sure, you know, that we have to do that thing. No, look to the prophet and think, wow, God is communicating himself through the words of the prophet. For God to speak to us is a great gift. And what he has spoken to us has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ in a way, as we speak now about the fulfillment and the Christian understanding of this prophet, in a way that is really extraordinary. And I don't quite know how to say this, except something like, the prophet and his word that Moses said would come has been fulfilled in a more real way than I suppose they were expecting. And a more real way than we could possibly imagine. Jesus is the prophet. He is the prophet like Moses. But just look at a couple of these ways now that this is fulfilled in a most extraordinary way. And I'm going to just let the Bible do it some speaking. So I'm going to read a few verses out. This one's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now he's spoken to us by his Son, or in his Son. The Son is both the speaker and the content of the message. What about this in John 14, verse 10 and verse 24? This is Jesus. If the Lord puts his words in the prophet's mouth, Jesus says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Or verse 24. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus walking around and the words coming out of his mouth are like a stream of the Father communicating through the Son. Such closeness, such intimacy. If Moses had intimacy face to face with the Lord, Jesus can say, in a prayer before he is off to be crucified, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Or John can say at the beginning of his gospel that that word which was spoken through the prophets is in fact Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who would have thought that God would come so close to communicate himself and reveal himself and his will to us by the Word becoming flesh and dwelling in our midst and speaking only the words of the Father, one who had an intimacy with the Father from before the world began, one who, like Moses, was a mediator between God and man, but such a mediator where God and man are what in the one man, Jesus Christ. It's like, the thing has become so vivid, it's like reading a children's storybook, and next thing you know, the words have jumped right off the page and start walking around the lounge room. Jesus has come. God has come. And he's communicated to you in himself. He is the message. And he reveals God perfectly. And he says, his life says a word, and this is where I'll close. We can explore this later more, thinking about what the message is that the life of Jesus communicates to us. And I'll just pick up on the cross. Because at the cross, what he does in his life, this embodied word, is he says two things. He says, your sin is so bad, I need to die to fix it. But my love is so strong that I am going to die to fix it. So he comes and embodies a word which says, you are lost without me and you need me. And I love you. And I've given up. The rich has become poor to come and get you. To live in your world. To die for you, to rescue you, and to bring you with me back to the glory that I had with the Father before the world began. Jesus is our prophet. What wonderful news at Christmas. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we just marvel at these just most extraordinary truths that we celebrate and share every Sunday together. Thank you for bringing us to yourself. Just keep showing us more of yourself and make our Christmases rich with your presence. We pray in your name. Amen.